Let's turn to John chapter 17. I did something this morning that I don't often do, but I felt that it's the right thing to do this morning because of the subject that we had before us, the theme that was before us during the breaking of bread. And also, I'm sorry, I've missed your name here. Mike, when Mike was talking about when he started the announcements, indicated that the subject of the glory of God has come up a number of times during today. And so I have taken the sermon that I prepared, we've shelved it, and we're going to do something that I trust will go well. We're just going to go into John chapter 17 and share some thoughts about the Lord together that I haven't prepared. So we're going to see what the Lord is bringing before us this morning. And so although I'm a little nervous about doing that, I think it's the right thing to do. You know, we as individuals, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, an amazing miracle happened to us. And the miracle that happened was this, that not only did the Lord forgive our sins and set them as far as the east is from the west, but He has brought us into His very family. We're part of the family of God. We're adopted to the extent where we can say, Abba, Father. Not only that, but the Lord just didn't make us better. He made us new creatures in Christ. In other words, that being that was born at the time that we were born was born with a sinful nature and a sinful life and a soul that was destined to a lost eternity. But through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, you and I have had those sins forgiven to the extent where the Spirit of God actually has come and is indwelling our hearts right now. And what that means is the Spirit of God has given us or has provided us the very life that the Lord Jesus Christ has today. Eternal life. We often talk about eternal life, but we very seldom define what that means. And what it means is that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that never started. It was always there. And a life that will never end. God always was and He will always be. These are things that we don't understand. I can remember as a little kid laying in bed and thinking to myself, how far back does God go? In the beginning, God. Okay. And you get to the point where your head hurts because you can't think back that far because we're finite. And the result of it is you fall asleep. And then I wake up and I say, how long am I going to live? Because we know Christ is our Savior, we're going to live and we're going to live and we're going to live. And guess what? It's never going to stop. Because we have eternal life. And that life is the very life that the Lord Jesus Christ has. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, that life that we live because Christ has given it to us and it will never end. We're going to end up in heaven one day. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and we're going to live with Him forever. We have no idea what that means. We just accept it as a fact. And we look forward to spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is that He's given us some promises. And so we're here this morning. And why is it that we're here this morning? It's because we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. And so we claim that promise. And so we are here with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is present with us today on the strength of that promise. And everything that took place in the meeting prior, and I trust that everything that is said today will be said and done in the energy of the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, we will have no energy to be able to enjoy our wonderful Savior. And so we pray that we will be energized by the Spirit of God as we consider these verses. And so we are here in the presence of God. Take a look at the contrast. We're going to look at John 17 in a second, and we're going to consider our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can consider this relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ because He is describing His relationship with us to His Father in heaven in prayer. This is the true Lord's Prayer. The Our Father, which art in heaven, is described as the Lord's Prayer, which is recited many, many times. That was just the Lord's instruction to His disciples to teach them how to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. And so, the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know Him as our Savior, is so close that we can come right into the presence of God and enjoy worshiping Him. What a contrast to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were not allowed into the presence of God. There was one person in the congregation of Israel that was allowed to go into the very presence of God in the tabernacle and go into the holiest of holies where the ark was. And he was not allowed in there except once a year, and he had to take the blood of a lamb with him and to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And I've often thought about that. What would this man feel like going into the presence of God knowing that his sin could strike him dead? And go into the presence of God to atone for his own sins and the sins of the people, not without blood. It must have been a frightening thing. If you look at the Old Testament as well, you'll find that various families had jobs to do as it related to the congregation of Israel. We'll get to John 17 in a second. This is just a preamble. Because I believe that this is going to teach us how we should appreciate our relationship with the Lord. I often think that we get up in the morning, at least I do, get up, do my work, go to bed at night, blah, 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 the day is done, and I don't appreciate the relationship that the Lord has with me because I'm not acknowledging it. And so we need to appreciate it. In the Old Testament, families had things they needed to do. There were those that when the congregation moved from hither to yon, the tabernacle was torn down and there was a family that carried the boards. There was a family that carried the curtains. There were families that carried the vessels. There were various ones that carried the little silver stands in the sand that carried the boards. Every family had their job. And they were all part of the Levites. But when it came to Moses and Aaron, who were brothers, and their job, you know what their job was? Let's go to the Old Testament and read it. Numbers. Go to the book of Numbers. Pardon me. Yes, Numbers chapter 3. And we'll read for context just to let you know that there is a spot in the Bible that tells us about these families. And it's Numbers chapter 3, verse 36. And the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them. And the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. So you can imagine, old Father Merari's there, got his family around him, and they say, we're tearing the tabernacle down because we're moving from hither and we're going to yon. And so they pick up everything, and he's got his family organized to the point where this family is carrying the sockets, and this one's carrying the pillars, and this one's... They had their jobs to do. But look at what happens when it comes to Moses and Aaron. Verse 38, moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary. And so what you're seeing is here, when they're saying the east of the tabernacle, that was where the gate going into the court was because it was facing the rising sun. And that was just a picture of the Lord's coming. So as the sun was coming up, it would shine on Moses and Aaron before the gate, and here's their job. They were to camp right there. And it says in verse 38, halfway through, to meet the needs of the children of Israel, but the outsider who came near was to be put to death. Their job was to monitor the gate of the tabernacle so any strangers that came in would be put to death. So let's take Mr. Risden here for a second. And we're going to choose him, and we're going to sit him outside the front of this chapel, and I'm going to hand him a shotgun, and I'm going to say to him, anybody that comes here that's not a member of this chapel, shoot him dead. We would say to ourselves, that's insane. Because the Lord has told us, whosoever will may come. And that's what this chapel is all about. We have been saved. Our souls are now destined for eternity. Our sins are gone. And the Lord has got His arms open saying, come and worship. And so we have the ability to come right into the presence of God now. The holiness of God's presence hasn't changed any at all. It's still the same. Sin is still as abhorrent to God as it was back then. The difference is the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, took the punishment for those sins, and satisfied God as to the claims against sin to the extent where you and I can now come into the presence of God and worship Him. When the Lord died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Two things happened. Number one, we as individuals, saved by the grace of God, could go right into the presence of God. What's the other? The other is that the Spirit of God came out. The Spirit of God exited that confined place. And what takes place is on Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and indwelt our hearts. So every believer now who accepts Christ as their Savior is now a temple of God. What, know ye not that you are the temple of God? And if we knew that and appreciated that, how our lives would change if we recognized that what we have here in our bodies is eternal life, and we are the temple of God. Let's go to John chapter 17, and having considered these things from a scriptural perspective, let's understand the Lord's thoughts as to His relationship with you individually. It is a wonderful thing. John chapter 17. We won't read the whole chapter. If we read the whole chapter, what's going to happen is my mind is going to wander. I'm going to be all over the place, and I'm going to lose my place. So we're just going to single out 7 points that I've enjoyed as an individual, and we're going to talk about that 7 points as it relates to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given me to do. Pardon me, my throat's going to give out. Do we have water in this building? Do you have water in this building and plumbing and stuff? Okay, good. What we see here is the relationship between a father and a son. Divinely so. And the Lord is here, the Son of God. He is God. He never sinned. He had a perfect nature. He never could sin. And His job when He came here, it says in another place when He was talking to His disciples, He says, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. In other words, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was here, we often say it was to go to the cross and to accomplish the work as it related to sin. And that's true. But first and foremost, the Lord came here to do the will of His Father. And so He's saying here to His Father, the hour has come, glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. Thanks, Mike. I appreciate it. What the Lord is saying here is, I've done everything You've asked me to do. And we're going to talk about that word glory because it's come up a couple of times. glory. And I don't know whether I've said this from this platform or not, but it doesn't matter. We're going to say it anyway. Everybody looks at the word glory, and we all have these impressions in our minds as to what glory is. You know, we look at sunrise on the clouds or sunset on the clouds, and they're all purple and pink and pretty and stuff, and we look at it and we say, wow, that's glorious. Really, glory is a very simple thing. Glory is just the outward display of perfection. That's what glory is. And so the Lord being perfect and accomplishing the will of God in His life, He's brought glory to His Father by doing everything perfectly. And I can look back over my own family life when my son did stuff that made me want to hide. That's just the way it is. Other times they do things and you're proud of them for doing it. And so by sheer virtue of the behavior of your children, you either feel like you want to be in public or you feel like you want to be in a closet. It depends on the behavior. Go to the Olympics. What happens when someone wins at the Olympics? You have hundreds of people that are participating, and yet in every sport that is competed within, there's only three winners that come up and the rest are forgotten about. Why? Because they weren't as perfect as the ones that got the medal. And what happens with the medal ceremony? And this is where you see glory transfer from one person to another. Go to the last Winter Olympics that we had. And Canada was playing the U.S. I had to bring it up. It's hockey, okay? We're at the last game. The U.S. and Canada are playing. And Canada's up 2-0. Charlotte's American. I'm Canadian. And I'm very proud about my team because they're up 2-0. And then, all of a sudden, by sheer fluke, the U.S. scores a goal. Now it's 2-1. Within seconds of the game being over, along comes the U.S. with another fluke goal, and they tie it up. Goes into overtime. I'm saying, this can't be happening. Charlotte's saying, yeah, cheer. In overtime, Canadians score the goal, sudden death, and they win the series. I won't broadcast that too far, but nonetheless, they won the goal. Now here's what happens at the medal ceremony. Everybody gathers. The countries gather. There's three podiums. Gold in the middle. And then you've got silver and bronze on either side. At the time that the gold medals are presented, a national anthem is played. And so what happens is everybody is focused on the gold medal winners while the national anthem is being played, and by sheer virtue of the perfection and the honor, glory is brought to the winners. And everybody's cheering for the winners. They have their moment in the sun. They are being glorified. They are being highlighted and put on display for the world to see. These are the ones that got the gold medal. And when the national anthem is played, that glory is transferred onto that country. And everybody in that country cheers and feels wonderful. And 10 minutes later, it's all forgotten. That's the way it works. But the point is that the glory is brought to the winners by sheer virtue of putting them on display. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect one that ever lived. He accomplished the work at the cross of Calvary in a perfect manner, to the point where God the Father is going to take the Lord Jesus Christ in a coming eternity, and He's going to put Him on display and say, look at what my Son did. He accomplished everything at the cross of Calvary. He saved you and me from from our sins. And God is going to raise him up to the glorious point in heaven, and he's going to give him a name which is above every name, that every knee shall bow to of everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And God is going to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And guess what's going to happen? You and I are going to be there to witness it. And we're going to say, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ deserves every accolade he can get. But what else happens? By sheer virtue of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, he's able to say in this prayer, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Do you see the picture? Just by being perfect, he is glorifying his Father. And here he is, and what he's saying is, what is the result of the work of the cross of Calvary as it relates to bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory to God himself? Let's go on and see what it says. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And here's what it says. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. That's where true glory becomes. If the work was unfinished, there would be no glory. The Lord is able to look at his Father and pray to him in heaven and say, I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work. It's done. What was the work? The work was bringing you and me to himself. And we're going to look at that relationship now. We've only got a few minutes, but let's go. Verse 9. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says about you and me. Now that we know him as our personal Savior, he says in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. That's amazing to think that the Lord would say to his Father, guess what I'm doing now? I've saved them from their sins, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for them. I've had people come to me and say, when we've experienced some unpleasant experiences in life, and I've had people come to me and say, you know what, I'm praying for you. I would encourage you to go to your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ when you know that they're hurting. Pray for them and then go and tell them. Don't tell them and don't pray. There's a lot of that that takes place. Pray for them and then go tell them. And here the Lord is saying, I love these ones so much. Not only were they saved from their sins, but they have my life, and because they have my life, they're glorifying me by sheer virtue of what they're doing. That's a challenge. What is it in your life that's bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're doing things for him, just know that we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for us. I pray for you. I pray for them. That to me is amazing. You can wake up in the morning and say, you know, so-and-so prayed for me yesterday. You can also wake up in the morning and say, I can carry on life with confidence today because of Jesus Christ prayed for me today. It's a wonderful thought. We haven't got time. Let's move on. Number 3, I want to just comment. I am glorified in them. We know what we're like. We know that we fail every day. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't look at our failures. Those failures are all forgiven. They're in the past. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved us past, present, and future. And so when you wake up in the morning and do things for him, he's glorified in that. In other words, what we do in our lives that honors the Lord, that is witnessed by others, brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to the to the next point. It also says in verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. It's pretty logical statements. The Lord's in heaven, and he's saying to his Father, I'm not in the world, but they are. They're here. They're stuck. And here's the point. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So I'm thinking about that phrase, and he's saying that they may be one, even as we are. Think about the oneness of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That is the Godhead. They are one. They're three distinct persons in the Godhead, but they are one. Everything that God desires, the Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished here in this world. And everything that God wills, the Lord Jesus Christ did in perfection. The Spirit of God is the one that is the catalyst that holds us together because we're baptized into one body through the Spirit. This is the oneness of God. And so the Lord is saying, we're one, Father. I will that they will be one in the same manner. And so I want you to take your thoughts to the last VBS that you had. And I want you to go down to the planning meetings or to the execution of the VBS process. And I want you to think about the conversations that you had. And I want you to ask yourself the question or make the statement, wow, this chapel was one. Everything that we did was in perfect alignment with everybody else. We didn't have any differences of opinion. Everything was one. It was wonderful. And I know that that's not the case because I happen to have VBS. We have VBS up at Woodside as well. And I know there's discussion points as to whether the Jew should be pink or blue. We don't. But the point is that the desire of the Lord because of His oneness with us is that He wants us to be one the same way as He and His Father. If that's not a challenge, it's an amazing challenge for us to consider that God wants you and me to be one with each other and love each other and work in harmony with each other the same way as He and His Father. And we won't say any more, but it's a challenge for us because as adults, our behavior in unity is watched by the kids. The kids are watching us. And so 20 years from now, our kids are going to be running VBS. And they're going to be having discussions about pink and blue juice. Let's set the example of unity and oneness so that they see it in us. Because the Lord desires us to be one with Him. Let's move on. We haven't got time. The fourth point. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so what the Lord is saying to His Father is, I'm leaving. They're going to be left. They're going to be in the world. But the point is that He's asking His Father that through prayer, we would be kept from the evil one. Make no mistake. The devil is out to get us. He wants to divide us. He wants to make a mess of this chapel. He wants to make a mess of every Christian body that exists in this world. But we need to understand something. That at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ went into death for us, and on the third day He rose from the death and defeated the devil with His own weapon. And that was death. What took place at the cross? If I could put it into sports terminology, the devil lost, the Lord won, end of story. What do we have now? We have the odd skirmish that takes place to discourage us. We can deal with skirmishes. The Lord's on our side. He is praying that we would be kept from the evil one, knowing that the evil one is a defeated enemy. He's done. Let's tuck that into our hearts and minds and run with it, because we need to understand that we're dealing with a foe that is formidable. He sends out some formidable challenges, and the skirmishes that we endure day to day can discourage us and take our eyes off the Lord. It doesn't change the fact that He's a defeated enemy. And so what the Lord is saying here is, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We can count on that taking place. The Lord's left us here for a reason. He's left us here to do something for Him. Each one of us has a talent for Him. He's given us a gift that we can use for the Lord. Let's use it. Let's use it to His glory and understand that God is praying to keep us from the evil one. Let's move on. Number 5. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Lord has given us the word of God. The word of God is His truth. And what, by reading this and walking with the Lord, what the Lord has done for us by saving our souls, He sanctified us. What does that mean? Sanctification is just being set apart and being different from something else. Sanctification is being set aside for the Lord. And so we are sanctified ones that God has saved and taken us and set us apart from the world so that we can be different, so that they can look at us and say, I want to be like that, if they have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. That's what the Lord has done. He has done this for us. Let's move on. The sixth point. And this is interesting. I'm going to take a minute. We're just going to describe a quick illustration in the Old Testament. Remember, Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said to Moses, can't do. I'm paraphrasing. And he said to Moses, no one has seen God's glory and lived. And the reason for that, in other words, God is so perfect and so holy that the sight of His perfection and holiness would cause death to us who are sinners. God cannot look upon sin. We have that in the book of Habakkuk. And so he says to Moses, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in a cliff to the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. And I'm going to walk by. And I'm going to turn around and you're going to see my back parts. And that's what Moses saw. Moses saw God. He saw the glory of God from the back parts. And it says when he came down from the mountain, his face shone. So here we have the point that no one has seen God in any time because the glory is so bright it would cause us death because of our sin. Let's go to John 17 a second. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Folks, we have been saved. Our sins are gone. We come into the presence of God, and one of these days we're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ to see the impossible, and that is the glory of God Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into that relationship. We are so close to Him. He says to His Father, my desire is that they be with me, that they may behold my glory. We're going to look at it. Moses would have died. We've been saved. Our sins are gone. And one of these days, we're going to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last point. Point 7. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them. What more can I say? The perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying to His Father right here, that the glory that Moses couldn't even look on, I have saved them with such perfection that the glory that I have that you gave me, I have given them. How's your relationship with the Lord? Has it changed any this morning as you realize how close the Lord wants us to be with Him, to the extent that His very glory He wants to give to us? And in the coming day, we're going to be there. We're going to see His glory. We're going to receive that glory. Not that it has anything to do with us, but it's by matchless grace of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary. It's little wonder that I as an individual and many others in the world love to gather at 9:15 every Sunday morning to think back to the Lord and thank Him for what He's done. We have a wonderful Savior. Let's just thank Him. Our blessed God and Father, we're so thankful for all that You've done for us. And although this was a subject that wasn't thought of, Lord, we just enjoy the fact that we can spend time thinking about our relationship with You and think about how wonderful that relationship is in view of Your desires with Your own Father. Lord Jesus, You're wonderful. Thank You for all You've done for us. Encourage our hearts. And Lord, please allow us to focus on Yourself, because one of these days we're going to see You face to face. Thank You for a great day here. Bless our time, and in Your name we pray. Amen.